Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 20. Oh, the little children. I aspire to be a little child. 1 Corinthians 14, the Corinthians had struggled with a whole lot of issues in their church. Baptism wasn't one of them, but they apparently had a decent handle on what that was, what that meant. But they sure struggled with exercising all of the spiritual gifts in the context of love. And what Paul has already told us is it doesn't matter what spiritual gift you have from the Lord, and all of us have at least one. I encourage you to go over the two gift lists that are before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again in chapter 14, in Romans and Ephesians. Additional gifts are listed there, and the Holy Spirit dispenses them according to His wishes, will, and desires, not ours. I think you should ask for all of them and then be real happy with whatever spiritual gifts that He does give you. But if we don't exercise them in the context of love, there's no point in being spiritually gifted at all. The gifts are given to help each other out, to build each other up. And to that end, Paul has used this interesting architectural term. It's like he's in the business of construction. You got to lay a good foundation. That's Jesus. And then there is a proper way to build a floating wall and 2x4 walls and put your roof rafters in place. There is a proper way to do that. It's inspected by regional building and planning, in this case, inspected by God as to how we build the house. How's your house construction going? Are you being edified and built up and encouraged in the Lord? Are you in His Word regularly? Do you humble yourself before Him daily? Do you seek His face and His will for your life? Do you live a life of surrender? Do you live a life of love? If you seek Him, God says, you will find me. But only when you seek me with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And today, that is the greatest challenge we face. I can love Him with part of my heart, part of my mind, but I got to go to work. I'm absorbed with this. We do this. I'm a soccer mom. I got 1,000 excuses. And they are just that, excuses. I encourage you to earnestly and honestly pursue God with every fiber of your being. Jesus said, work while it's day because the night comes when you're not going to be able to do anything about it anymore. Seek Him. Seek Him. God has communicated His love to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's commanded us to love one another. Without love, we're just banging cymbals and clanging gongs, the prophet has told us. Theirs was a problem of spiritual immaturity. A state of arrested spiritual development, if you will, that was self-imposed. No one can make you read the Bible. Nobody can make you become loving. Nobody except God. Nobody can make you pray. But you know you should, and you know that you don't. We may have far more in common with the Corinthian church than we would like to admit readily. But is there any room for improvement at all in your spiritual walk? Is there any room for improvement into how loving a person you are? Is there any room for improvement in your devotion to the Lord who died so that you might live? If there is room for improvement there, then this epistle and these writings are for us. He's pointed out to us several times throughout the early part of chapter 14, all of the spiritual gifts, the point is edifying. There's that architectural term, building up one another, encouraging one another, sometimes coming alongside of each other in a more exhortatory way. I'm exhorting you to do X, Y, or Z. But we're supposed to edify the church, edify the church, edify the church. He said three times before verse 5 shows up. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, verse 12, he says, try to excel in gifts that build up the church, other people. The gift of tongues, that may edify you tremendously, and that's great. But he has already said, while in the church, though I speak in tongues more than all of you guys, I'd rather say 5 words that people understand than a 2.5-hour sermon in tongues they don't. So the goal your goal and mine in the exercise of whatever spiritual gifts we had, is it building up? If not, you're tearing down. There's no in between. If you're not building somebody up, you are in the process of tearing down. In this world, things like decay and decline happen just because of the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is moving from an ordered state to into chaos, second law of thermodynamics. So there is no such thing as stasis in the Christian life. If you're not moving ahead, you're falling backwards. If you're not reading and praying, you're losing traction spiritually. Do something about that. I can't do it for you. I wish I could. If I could, I'd lasso you in the parking lot. I would inject you with some Holy Ghost. But I can't do that. I wish I did, and you'd find my hypodermic way too painful anyway. What you can do is say, I'm going to pursue him with all of my heart and mind and soul and strength that I haven't been and I'm going to from this moment forward. The baptism this morning should remind you, pursue him. Every day is an opportunity for you to once again publicly declare that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, the Son of God, soon to come for his church. Every day you have that opportunity to either exalt the Lord Jesus Christ or be embarrassed by the fact that you're a Christian when you're surrounded by so many people that are not. But Jesus said, if you're embarrassed of me in this life, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when you stand before my Father in heaven. I want to declare him as openly and as publicly as I can. He had ended up in verse 17 saying, you may be giving thanks if you have a tongue, and that's wonderful, but the other man is not edified. Edification is the goal of all of the spiritual gifts. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He had that gift, but he also knew where was the best place to exercise it and how and when. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words. In other words, his exercise of the spiritual gift of tongues was extremely edifying in his personal devotional life. But when he was in the gathered assembly, the ecclesia, as it's called in the original, he says, you know, while I have that gift, if I can't be sure of the interpretation, it's not going to bless anybody else. So I'll keep it to myself. I don't have a problem with anybody in the church praying in tongues or singing in tongues, not drawing attention to themselves, but exercising the gift here, or if God gives you the gift of interpretation, I'm open to that. Paul will set some standards for that as to how it's to be exercised. But in the church, he says, as a general rule, the church, I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In other words, immaturity can lead to division. Well, I speak in tongues and it really feels good. I think everybody should and can speak in tongues. He's already told us that it is not possible for all of us to exercise any one of the spiritual gifts because we think it's the best gift that there is, and I want to do it. Holy Spirit gives those gifts. Brothers, stop thinking like children. The Corinthians were more like kids playing with toys than adults to be entrusted with powerful spiritual gifts. In regard to evil, be infants, be babies. You know, I've had the opportunity to be around a lot of babies in my life. I've dedicated a lot of babies to the Lord. We did that nonstop when I was on staff at Costa Mesa. We do it here. I love doing that. There's something I have noticed about infants. They're too young to have learned what evil is. That's what Paul's saying. You should strive to be that way, and as innocent as a newborn babe about what evil is. Have nothing to do with the world. Don't act like the world. Don't think like the world. Don't get caught up in the sexual mores of the world. Don't think and act like the world. You should be a baby in total dependence upon a nurturing Heavenly Father. That's a perfect picture, isn't it? A newborn babe is the epitome of helplessness. Are you that dependent upon God? A newborn baby has to have someone meet 100% of its needs. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be uppity about what spiritual gifts you may or may not have. You should strive to edify, to build up others in the body of Christ, and you should be an absolute infant in your knowledge and experience of evil. If that doesn't describe you this morning, you need to repent. We're in the world, but not to be of the world. Amen. It's a daily struggle. Every day I'm asking Jesus to wash me brand new, clean me up, forgive me my sins. Every single day, I do it many times a day. How many times are you convicted of the fact that you're less than perfect? For me, more times than I can count. And every time he reminds me that, I want to repent. I want to be a little child. I want to be innocent of evil. Not justifying how much evil I can get away with and still make it into the kingdom of God. My goal now is not to avoid judgment. I already have. My goal now is to please him. I just want to please him. He's my heavenly father. He took me as a baby the day I got saved, and he's been growing me up ever since. Haven't yet learned half of the lessons I need to learn, but I'm still learning and still growing. That's what we should do, is encourage each other in that direction. Well, he goes on, in regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, think like adults. In other words, be mature. Verse 21, and they were obsessed with this issue of tongues, so he will address it in verse 21. In the law, it says, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me. Now, that was first mentioned in Deuteronomy, where it was prophesied that at some point in time in Israel's future, because they didn't listen to the voice of God, he was going to send invaders against them that spoke foreign languages they wouldn't understand. Tongues in that situation became a manifestation of judgment. It was later quoted in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, and God was warning Israel in the north, if you don't change your ways, the Assyrians who speak a language you don't understand are going to come into your midst. It's going to sound like babbling to you, and they will be the sword of the Lord. The Babylonians came to Judea 150 years later, and the same warning of Isaiah applied to them. If your country does not want to be invaded by foreigners, then cling to the living God, repent of your sins, and turn back to him. And that's why he explains in verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but unbelievers. Do you remember Pentecost at Peter? He spoke in dialects, he and the other disciples, they spoke in languages the people that were gathered from all over the Roman Empire understood. And in a nutshell, they were declaring the glorious works of God, which had to have included the coming of the Lord Jesus, his blood shed on the cross, the good news of salvation available in him. So tongues then became a sign to those unbelievers at Pentecost. And so they asked Peter, what should we do? Repent and be baptized, Peter said. This is real simple, but it starts with repentance. Most of us that have been Christians longer than 10 years are not good at repentance. Good at being Pharisees. We can quote a lot of scripture. We just don't act like little children anymore. And Paul says it should be the exact opposite. Tongues, a sign for unbelievers. Prophecy, he says in verse 22, however, is for believers. The forth telling of God's word. Sometimes it has a predictive nature to it. This and this and this is going to happen in the future. But more often than not, throughout the Old and New Testament, when prophecy is mentioned, it's often telling people something they already know. Invasion is coming if you don't repent of your sins. You know, like when Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh, had a little bit of a sea cruise going on at the first start of the chapters of the book. But when he finally gets to Nineveh, his message is simple. Repent. In 120 days, you will be destroyed by God. Simple message. Forth telling the future. Telling them something they already knew, that their sins deserve judgment. They chose to repent. That's the cool part to me. So people as brutal and as proud and as arrogant as the Assyrian was, the greatest empire in the world in its day, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. His message short, you're going to die. You're going to hell. Questions? And they repented. Isn't that the most amazing thing you ever heard of in your life? They repented of their sins. They all put on sackcloth and ashes, sought the Lord. They fasted. I mean, they were genuine. I thought, radical. They've spoken a language in an unknown tongue, if you will. Verse 23, and here's the application. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, sharing the word of the Lord, either predictively or as an exhortation, who knows, he might be convinced that he's a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God really is among you. That's the power of God's word. He says in the Old Testament, he's exalted his name and his word above all else. That's why I encourage you to be in the word of God regularly. He's exalted his name and his word above all else. But you can see here in some churches that say, on the count of three, we're all going to stand up and speak in tongues. It's unbiblical. And it's disorderly, which he addresses in verse 26. What should we say then, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. In other words, I want to exercise my spiritual gifts so people can think that I'm important. I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't like the way Pastor Jim does it. I want to do church like I want to do it. It led to chaos in the Corinthian church because it was so disorderly. Everybody wanted to speak up and do it all at the same time. It says all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If it doesn't strengthen or build up, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It's got to strengthen. It's got to build up. It isn't condemning. It isn't criticizing. It isn't judging. It isn't thinking that you're better than somebody else. It's building. It's making the choice to build up, to encourage, to edify. Great job. Way to go. Everybody I know on this planet could stand an attaboy once in a while. You ask me what my love language is. If you were to talk to my wife, she'd say, he just needs an attaboy once in a while. Yeah, words of affirmation. That's my love language. Words of, oh, and feeding me. You know, that's another spiritual gift that Paul doesn't agree with, talk about too much, but I'm certainly in agreement with. Well, he says in verse 27, anyone who speaks in a tongue, two or three at most, should speak one at a time, not all together. That's unbiblical. And someone must, highlight the word must, got to have an interpreter. If you have the gift of tongues and do not know that you have the gift of interpretation to go along with it, or don't know that there's an interpreter, it's best probably between you and the Lord, not to be declared in the public assembly that really needs prophecy. It really needs the word of God. And why would the Spirit of God out in the congregation interrupt the word of God operating in prophecy, words of wisdom and knowledge from the pulpit? Why would God interrupt himself to deliver a tongue? That doesn't make sense. God doesn't interrupt himself. If there is no interpreter, verse 28, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself. So I don't have a problem. You got the gift of tongues. You know, just keep it quiet. Keep it to yourself. It's between you and God. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. None whatsoever. You have the total freedom to do that in this church. But they were also equally messed up with this gift of prophecy. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak. Fourth, tell the word of God. Or this is the word of the Lord. Or the Lord says, in a predictive sense, all of these are possibilities in the exercise of that gift. But no more than two or three should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is being said. What do they weigh it against? The word of God. The word of God. I can always give you a reason from the word of God why we do anything in this church. But if you ever see anything in this church that is not in alignment with the word of God, we want that brought to our attention. Our foundation is the word of God, not what I want or feel or think or have intellectualized in my mind. Verse 30, and if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop decently and in order. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Notice what the gift of prophecy does. It instructs and it encourages. Now, I've heard some people say, oh, I popped up in service with a tongue and I just shouted it out at the top of my lungs, whether there was an interpretation or not, and I just couldn't help myself. I was so overwhelmed with the Spirit, I just couldn't help myself. Flies in the face of this following verse, verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Don't tell me, oh, I couldn't help myself. I had to interrupt the service. Couldn't help myself. I had to scream out a tongue in the top of my voice. I'm sorry, I felt that this gift of prophecy I had to share, even if it disrupted the service. No, we will be escorting you to the foyer to have a little chit-chat. If you do that, you do not disrupt church services. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. I want you to know you have the freedom to exercise all of your spiritual gifts, whatever they might be, but they build up and edify, not create chaos and confusion. Do you see the difference? Am I making sense to anybody? Okay, good. Don't want this to be over anybody's head or beneath anybody's heel. As the verse 32 says it plainly to me, the spirits of the prophets and tongue speakers as well and all of the other spiritual gifted people are subject to the control of the prophets. And here's why. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. He wants peace and order and harmony and love in the church. Now, here's what I need you to do. Take this home with you. God wants peace and love and harmony in your homes. But you can't take back home what you don't have in your heart this morning. Perhaps we should do a little introspection in ourselves and just look inside. Have I ever said anything that didn't build up, encourage, or edify in the church? Did I ever say something that did not build up, encourage, or edify at my house? Some of our houses are in woeful disarray, just like Satan wants, because we refuse to be biblical in the exercise of our faith. You do it well at church. Let's do it better at home. Does that make sense? I'm not saying this, please. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not making an accusation. That's not my job. Your job is to do a little self-analysis and saying, is the God of peace seen in my house? Is the God of peace sitting on the throne of my heart? Or am I given over to what I think is a spiritual gift of criticism? Or demeaning other people? Or shouting them down? Or demanding my own way? None of those are spiritual gifts, but somehow or another we esteem ourselves to be so spiritual we can defy Scripture and do it anyway. That's arrogant. That is so arrogant and will be judged by God. We must say the things that build up, that encourage, that edify. Don't you want to be known as an encourager? Don't you want to be known as the go-to person when you need somebody to pat you on the back and go, good job? Because my wife knows my love language, she is the best in the world. I know about it. I mean, sometimes I can do the smallest, dumbest, stupidest things. Yesterday I was fixing a chandelier. Of course, you have to be at my house. I'm not good at chandeliers. I'm not good at installing electrical stuff. I zap myself with 110 all the time, and I don't know if you've ever done. Oh, that felt great. That hurt. And you keep it up, and then my wife says, well, honey, did you turn off the light switch? No, things don't go well in a sinful, fallen world. But I'd noticed that the manufacturer had forgotten one of the little screw-on caps that held the glass globe on. And so I went back to the store and I got it, and I put it back on her and screwed in the bulbs and everything else, and I turned it on, and lo and behold, all the bulbs light. Everything works. You know what my wife did? Good job, honey. Good job. I fluffed right up. That's what a man needs. I don't need criticism. I don't need people who are going down my throat and telling me who I'm not and who I should be. All you and I need is what? A little encouragement, a little edification, a little exercise of the spiritual gifts in the context of love. That's what we all need. It's not just the Pastor Jim Etheridges that need an attaboy. It's every single one of us, isn't it? That's what the Lord doles out in abundant measure. And I just love it. Verse 33, God is not a God of disorder but of peace, and as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak but must be in submission as the law says. Stop. You already fluffed up. No, no. We have to go back to the context he mentioned earlier where women are praying in the church. Women are prophesying in the church. Understand the context. In the first century, men sat over here, gals sat over here. They weren't seated together. because they wanted to prohibit people from disrupting the service with mumbling and grumbling in each other's ears, like sometimes happens in churches, which is why we encourage small people with small infants. If your infant starts, you know, crying or wanking, we got a cry room here. We can go out in the foyer. We got TVs. We want to accommodate that, but I don't want the service disrupted. You want to be able to pay attention, not disrupted by other things going on in here. That is part of the Lord's command. So you can just imagine the cacophony if the women are over here and the men are over here. If the pastor from the synagogue says something, you can imagine, honey, what did he mean by that? I don't understand. And it could get pretty disruptive at times. And so what Paul is going to say is, guys, if your wives have a question, tell them to zip the lip in the church service. Ask their husbands when they get home. Well, you don't know my husband, Pastor Jim. He's a spiritual zero. Help him up his game. Help him to encourage him to search out the scriptures. And if he can't find the answer, then have your husband give me a call. Don't ask me first. Ask hubby first if you got a hubby. If you got a father, ask your father first. I don't mind at all being a father figure to the church. Love it. Love it. But God means for us in the context of marriage to be intertwined with one another. To become one flesh spiritually, which means I got to be reading together. I got to be praying together. How do you build one flesh if you're ignoring that? Doesn't the Bible say a threefold cord is not easily broken? That's husband, wife, and God. If you're not doing that together, you're doing it apart, which may edify you. It's not helping your marriage. Here's the problem. 90% of all Christian marriages don't read and pray together, and they think it's okay, which is the greatest lie from the enemy foisted on the church in the last 20 years. It's brought our divorce rate equal with the world's. It ain't working, boys and girls. We got to start doing this better than we are. By the way, isn't that an interesting symbol? Husbands and wives, intertwined, interlocked together. In sign language, you know what this means? Friends. We're friends. You're a friend of God, like Abraham was. Your husband, your wife should be your best friend. If they're not, you have a spiritual problem. Own it. Repent of it. Change. Take it to the Lord. And ask him to baptize you afresh with his Holy Spirit. That's all Paul is saying as he closes out this passage. Verse 36. Now, Paul is anticipating some blowback on what he just said. Oh, he says, did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I just wrote to you is the Lord's command. He said, but in this age of feminism, that doesn't sell well. Well, who are you a slave to? The Lord Jesus Christ and his word or the world? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. I didn't write this passage. God did. Just say, oh, I need help in this area, Lord, and he will help you. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. That's the whole point. A fitting and orderly way that builds up, that encourages, that edifies the church. So, make it your point this day to give an attaboy to somebody. You know, you teenagers, your parents could sure use an attaboy from you. And you say, I see some of you adults laughing. You said, yeah, hell will freeze over before that happens. Well, I'm here to tell you that God can freeze over hell if he wants to. That ain't a problem. So you teenagers, let me just lay this one on you. Give mom and dad an attaboy that you sincerely mean at some point in time today. Why? They desperately need to know that you love them. Whatever conflicts you have, they need to know that you love them. Most parents think their teenagers hate them. Don't give your parents that impression. Tell them you love them. You don't know, it doesn't mean you always agree with them. It means you love them, just as God loves us. There's a whole lot more I could say about this, but then I probably wouldn't have enough ammunition for next week. So let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Bless my friends, Lord, as I commit them into your hands. Thankful for the baptism this morning, the commitments, in some cases the recommitment.